Amen. Grab your seat, grab your Bible, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we'll be for our preaching this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. According to a church magazine poll that I recently read, they conducted a survey of pastors, and the majority of those pastors that they surveyed, they could identify topics that they would not preach at all, or only sparingly, because they were so afraid of these topics that it would cause people to not come back to their church. And oftentimes, let's be honest, folks in the pews feel the exact same way. These are the topics that those pastors felt that they should avoid at all costs, or at least sparingly. Preacher, don't talk about politics. Don't talk about homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Don't talk about abortion. Don't talk about war. Preacher, don't you dare talk about the women's role in the church and in the home. Don't talk about the doctrine of election. Don't talk about the doctrine of hell. And please, preacher, don't talk about money. I even had a deacon one time, whom I loved dearly at a previous church, who actually told me on a couple of topics, just skip over it, preacher. Now, although there may come a time when I preach something that causes you to take me and toss me out on my head for what I preached, I always keep in my mind that you are not the one who first called me. You are not the one who ultimately called me, and you're not the one that I will ultimately answer to. You see, guys, God is the one who has called me to preach his Bible to his people. And my ambition, I pray, would be that of Paul's, who said in Acts 20, verse 26 and 27, to the Ephesians, he said, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You see, God is the one who called me to preach the whole counsel of God's word, and it is God to whom I will ultimately be accountable to see if I've lived out that calling. So I can't just skip over it. Furthermore, I love you too much. I love you too much to simply avoid something that the Bible addresses. So, at the risk of offending you this morning, because God told me to preach all of his word to you, and because I love you, today's topic is this: how to be a God-pleasing giver. How to be a God-pleasing giver. As we continue in our series, Lies People Believe, there is one lie that has many in our church, right here at Eastwood Baptist Church, and many in Christianity at large, bamboozled. I mean, snowed over. They're not only making the church weak, they're also making themselves weak. It's the lie that I can't afford to give to the church. Perhaps every single one of us here in this congregation have uttered that lie from our mouths. Right? You wouldn't maybe not even say that in general, but maybe there's been times and seasons in your life where that lie came from your mouth. Or maybe it's been times that you've been tempted to let that lie stand in your life. But let's be clear this morning, it's a lie. It is a lie. The truth of the matter is, church, is that God has not made it an option whether or not you give financially to the work of the ministry throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, guys, he has commanded us to give. But one of the places that he has richly blessed us and graced us with teaching on giving is in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapters 9. Two whole chapters in the Bible devoted simply to giving, to instruct us on how to give. And this morning we're going to focus on chapter 8, the first 9 verses of chapter 8, which is going to help show us how to be a God-pleasing giver. So if you wouldn't mind, to honor the reading of God's word, would you stand with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that that as he had started, so should he complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in love, and our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It touches on things in our life that we often think is merely private. And Father, it is true that our giving is between you and us. Right? I mean, we're not keeping track. Nobody knows. God, but you know, but it's to be lived out on this earth. Father, you have called us to be a blessing. You have called us to give. And so this morning, Father, help us to be able to give, to learn how to give in such a way that pleases you. Father, be with us in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Grab a seat if you would, please. Friends, in our text this morning, I see 10 principles that will help you and me be God pleasing givers. And the first one is this, is that you give by the power of God's grace. Give by the power of God's grace. You see, Paul here, as he addresses the Christians in Corinth about giving, he points them to the example of the Christians in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was a region north of the city of Corinth, a few hundred miles north there. It included lots of cities, but the cities of Philippi, the city of Thessalonica. So that's where Paul's pointing these Christians in Corinth to the churches in Macedonia as an example. Look at verse 1. He says this, Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now we find out in the next text that this grace that has been given, what was it given for? And we see here that it was given, the result was a wealth of generosity. Look at verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Guys, isn't that just like the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit gets in us, when he begins to fill us with his grace, we begin thinking about how we can be a blessing to others, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our eyes. He opens our hearts, and then he opens our hands. That's what the Holy Spirit does. God's grace empowered them to be God-pleasing givers. And let's be honest, it takes the grace of God to be a God-pleasing giver. Because our flesh, it's opposed to giving, right? Our flesh says, we need it more than they do. Our flesh says, I can't live without that. I need that. I won't be able to make it if I don't have that part of my income. But God's grace enables us to overcome our flesh, our doubts, our lack of faith in God. It helps us to put the flesh aside because the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. According to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Now, I don't know if the Macedonians, if they asked for this grace, but you and I should. Every one of us should ask God for this grace. Since God loves a cheerful giver, which means that God is pleased with a cheerful giver, we should beg God. We should be on our knees praying to God. God, give me the grace to please you in my giving. Second, a God-pleasing giver. To be a God-pleasing giver, get rid of the excuses. Get rid of the excuses. We have lots of them. Every one of us could stand up and give reasons for why financially we cannot give to God through the church or through other Christian ministries. And the primary excuse that we often give is the one that we're exposing this morning. I can't afford to give to the church. Again, guys, that's a lie. If I only had more money, I would give. Beloved, let's be real this morning. The problem is not income, is it? The problem is not income. The problem is our hearts. The problem is our priorities. What is more important? Or maybe I should say it this way. Who is more important? You see, God and his plan for your life should have top priority. I should want God's will for my life more than anything else in the world. And part of God's plan for our life is to be a God-pleasing giver. And so it's time for Eastwood Baptist Church to get rid of excuses. You have money, and I have money for what we want to have money for. If anybody couldn't afford to give, who was it? It was the Macedonians, man. Look at verse 2 again. 2 Corinthians 8:2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You see, friends, not only were they in a tough time, but the Bible says right here that they were extremely poor. But look what happened. They got rid of the excuse, didn't they? They got rid of the excuses that they couldn't afford to give. How did they do it? By finding their joy in God. Do you see that there in verse 2? Their joy came face to face with their extreme poverty. People who really have joy in the Lord, they can't help but be God-pleasing givers. Because when the joy of the Lord meets poverty, a wealth of generosity is the result. And the good news for us here at Eastwood is that none of us, as far as I know, are in extreme poverty. We would be hard-pressed in Warren County to find anyone in extreme poverty. Now travel around the world and you'll see people in extreme poverty who live on less than a dollar a day. But we are kings compared to the world. We certainly don't have excuses. But for the excuses that we do conjure up, get rid of them by getting the joy of the Lord. Third, to be a God-pleasing giver, give according to your ability. Give according to your ability. Friends, it says right here, you see, God is not asking every person to give the same exact amount. That's the fairness of God. You see, he's not blessed us all in the same way. We all have different levels of income. We all have different abilities, different blessings that have come into our life, different family lineages. But notice this, God wants us to give according to our ability, like the Macedonians did. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. Paul had been there. He saw their means. He knew that they didn't have a lot of means, but they gave what they were able to give. Again, like I said, your means are different from mine. And the person sitting behind you, their means are different from yours. And people who are maybe still over at the East Campus, risking getting blown up right now from the gas leak. Glad y'all came over here. That's all I got to say. Their means are different as well. We all make different salaries. We all make different wages. Therefore, the amount that we are able to give is different. But friends, hear me closely. This is why God is very wise in establishing the tithe. God is very wise in establishing the tithe. The tithe is giving 10% of your income to God through the church and through Christian ministries. I believe, according to the Word of God, that the tithe is God's plan to help Christians give according to their own ability. He's not asking every person to give $100,000 this year. Only the ones who made $1 million this year. Right? He's not asking every person to give $7,000 this year. Only the ones who earned $70,000. He's not asking every person to give $500 this year. Only those who make $5,000 this year. You see what I'm saying? It's proportional according to your ability. God, His way, the tithe is His way of teaching us to give according to our ability. Now, there are a lot of people who are down on the tithing. Either they ignore it, or they actually have worked up doctrines that say it's no longer in effect, that we don't have to worry about tithing anymore. They believe that the Old Testament law, that's connected with tithing, and it has no bearing on us here as New Testament saints, but I would argue that they are mistaken in that. You see, tithing, I would argue, according to the Bible, that it's the God-established benchmark and starting point of worshiping God with our finances. Let me say that again. Tithing is the God-established benchmark and starting point of worshiping God with our wealth. Yes, you go back to the Old Testament, you look in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll see the tithe there. It's part of the Old Testament law for national Israel, but I would argue that it was done so, that it was made part of the ceremonial law of national Israel, because God had already established it as the benchmark, as the standard, as the starting point of worshiping God with our wealth. You see, the tithe predated the law. The tithe predated the law. Before the law was given to national Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai, what do we see? We see Abraham, who was once called Abram. He worshiped God with a tithe. Listen to Genesis 14, 17 through 20. It says this. After Abram's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, the king and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And notice what Abram does in response to this. The Bible says here, "Then Abram gave him a tenth, a tithe of everything." You see, in an act of worship, because God had delivered him from these kings, that He had given Abram victory over these enemies, he worshiped God with a tithe, a tenth of everything he had. A few chapters later, we also see his grandson Jacob, Abraham's grandson, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He also promised a tithe to God. Genesis 28, 18 through 22. Genesis 28, 18 through 22 says this. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth, a full tenth to you." You see, church, why would Abraham, why would Jacob give a tithe, a tenth of their income to God? I would argue it's because the tithe is the God-established benchmark and starting point of worshiping God with our wealth. And yes, we are new covenant people. Yes, we are freed from the law, but I would argue this, we have been freed from the law of tithing to experience the free will joy of tithing and more. And so friends, every single one of us who are Christians, let me say this again, every single one of us who are Christians should be giving at least a tenth, a tithe to the church and to Christian ministries. You say, that's radical. I believe that's the word of God. However, reality is the average Christian gives only 2.5% of their income to the church and to Christian ministries. 40% of Christians give zero. So I ask you this morning, where are you? 2%? 4%? 6%? God says that 10% is the standard and starting point of worshipers who want to worship God with their wealth. That's God's plan for helping us to give according to our ability. Fourth, to be a God-pleasing giver, you and I need to be ready to sacrifice in giving. We have to be ready to sacrifice in giving. Let's look at the example of the Macedonians here. 2 Corinthians 8:3. Notice what it says, for they gave beyond their means. Everybody say, beyond their means. They gave beyond their means. You see, God starts with the tithe. He starts us with the tithe. It's like the training wheels on a bicycle, helping us to learn how to give as an act of worship. But sometimes God will lead us to go above and beyond that. Now let's be honest. Again, I want to be real this morning. For some of us here this morning, the tithe is a great sacrifice. And God will honor that. When you sacrifice in that way, God will honor that. But for others, a tithe doesn't even begin to faze you because God has blessed you with wealth. Therefore, we have to be ready to sacrifice in giving. And the Macedonians, man, they sacrificed. And so did the widow, whom Jesus saw worshiping God with her finances at the temple in Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. Jesus, Luke records it this way. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, or in the King James, a widow's mite. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now we in 2015 have the knee-jerk reaction of saying, how foolish. I'm not going to take my whole check and put it in there. But Jesus, he's not really concerned about the amount as he is the sacrifice there, right? He praised her for giving to God sacrificially. You see, the widow had faith that God would provide for her if she were only faithful to him. And guys, the same is true for you and me. We serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God is faithful to provide for that widow who gave the only two coins that she had at that time, if he is able and faithful to bless her, then I promise you, trying, taste and see that the Lord is good, he will provide for you. If he calls us to sacrifice in giving, be assured he will provide in your giving. Fifth, to be a worshiper, to be a God-pleasing giver, give voluntarily. Give voluntarily. The Macedonians, they didn't give and sacrificially give it that because somebody made them do it. You will never see an usher come up here and shake you down. I hear coins jingling. That's not how we work here. Paul didn't extort the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8:3 says that they did so, that they gave of their own accord. In other words, they did so willingly. They did so voluntarily. And that means that you and I should do that as well. Nobody should constrain you to give. No one should have to take your hand and put it in your pocket and grab money and put it in the plate. No one should cause you to give by coercion. No one should have to stand over you and say, you better put it in there. You see, not even God constrains or coerces us in our giving. Remember, God loves what kind of giver, church? A cheerful giver. And a cheerful giver is one who does so voluntarily. Don't believe me? Just wait till April 15th. Yeah. Ain't nobody cheerful then. But God loves it when you voluntarily, out of the love of God, give. Sixth, to be a God-pleasing giver, see giving as a privilege to be sought after. See giving as a privilege to be sought after. We read here in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 8, man, what we read here is so surprising. Speaking about the Macedonians' desire to give, look what it says here. Paul says here that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Guys, in my 13 years of pastoring churches, people have never begged me to give except one time. There was one time a man begged me to give because he believed that God had put a burden on him to have a giving ministry. And maybe God here has given some of you guys a giving ministry. You have the spiritual gift of giving. But this should be the mentality of every single one of us. If giving is an act of worship, and it is, then we should see giving as a privilege to be sought after. If giving is an opportunity to extend the gospel ministry in our hometown unto the ends of the earth, and it is, then we should see giving as a privilege to be sought after. If giving is an opportunity for you and for me to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, and it is, then we should see giving as a privilege to be sought after. And if giving is an opportunity to bless those around us, and it is, then we should see giving as a privilege to be sought after. Friends, that's how a God-pleasing giver sees it. Seventh, to be a God-pleasing giver, devote yourself to God. Devote yourself first to God. Paul tells us here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. You see, the Macedonians, they surprised Paul. I mean, Paul didn't expect them to overflow with the generosity that they showed. Their generosity took him by surprise. I mean, blood was given out of a turnip, no doubt. But you see, this generosity in giving, it flowed out of something. It wasn't just in a vacuum. It was in response to their giving themselves, to devoting themselves to God. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And when you and I do that, church, we realize that everything we have is God's. Everything. He's not only the Lord of our salvation, he's the Lord of our finances. He is the Lord of everything. Eighth this morning, to be a God-pleasing giver, strive to excel in giving. Strive to excel in giving. Look at what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6 and 7. Paul writes, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What is this act of grace he's talking about? He's talking about the grace of giving. Not receiving, the grace of giving. We should excel in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love. We should also excel in giving. We should excel in the grace of giving. That means that you and I, we need to work out a plan in our life. Every single one of us, no matter where you are on the giving spectrum, from 0 to 100%, we all need to work out a plan to grow in our giving. That means that you and I should be making room in our budget for the opportunity to be generous. You see, some of us, we have a heart to be generous, but there's just no room. I mean, we've made it to where we can't really afford to give, because if we take up all of our expenses, we're house poor or we're car poor. Some folks have so little margin in their budget that being generous is difficult, okay? You've got lots of money, but it's tied up. It's already given. It's already promised to something else. And a lot of times it's promised to debt. So, beloved, we must manage our money or it will manage us. We must put forth a plan in our life to excel in giving. Because, listen to me, it won't happen by chance. We must be intentional. And the greatest way for us to build this margin into our finances that we might be generous and generous to God is to avoid debt as much as possible. And like Dave Ramsey says, be gazelle intense in running out of debt as soon as possible. Guys, this enables us to strive to excel in giving. Ninth this morning, we have two more this morning, two more principles. Ninth, to be a God-pleasing giver, realize that giving is a test of sincerity. Have you ever thought about it that way? That one of the ways that God knows that you are for real, and the people around you who know you in your family, your children, your spouse, one of the ways that they know that you are for real is that you give accordingly to how God has blessed you. Do you really love the Lord? Then put your money where your mouth is. Put your money where your mouth is. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In other words, you invest in what you love. That's what he's saying there. I mean, nothing more, nothing less. You invest in what you love. And Paul echoes that same thing here in verse 8. He says, I want to test the sincerity. Let me read it in the ESV. Verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Now, that, as I read that, I mean, what does he mean there? That's why I'm thankful for different translations of the Bible. When I study the Word of God, I always have out five translations. The ESV, the Holman Christian Standard, the King James Version, the New American Standard, and the New International Version, the NIV. And the NIV helped me to get at what Paul is saying here. Listen to how it's translated in the NIV here, verse 8. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You see what he's saying there? He can tell that the Macedonians loved God and placed him first in their lives because it bore the fruit of giving, of generosity in their life. And Paul is saying that we can know how sincere we are by comparing that to others and their sincerity. Friends, if we really love the Lord, we will prove our love by being a God-pleasing giver. And then finally this morning, to be a God-pleasing giver, give in imitation of Jesus. Give in imitation of Jesus. Look at verse 9 here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus Christ gave everything he had that you who were spiritually poor might be spiritually kings. And he says, as Jesus gave, would you give? Listen, I surely there have been people who have given themselves to poverty. They have given so much that they became impoverished. But guys, that hardly ever happens. Someone has to really work to do that. I mean, they've got to really go all out, so to speak. And if God calls you to that, then praise God. There are people who have taken vows of poverty. But listen to me. God wants you to simply have the mentality that Jesus did. That you desire to be a blessing to others. That you desire to take what God has given you, has placed in your stewardship, and to channel that as a blessing to other people. Guys, give in imitation of Jesus. This morning, guys, God wants 100% of you. And He wants rights to 100% of our money. He's not asking you to give 100%. He's simply asking you to let Him be king over what He has given you. But most importantly this morning, guys, I want to be clear. He most wants your heart. Because if He has your heart, then He has your finances. If you're here this morning and you have never given your heart to Jesus, in other words, you've never seen yourself as a sinner, you've hated your sin, you've never hated your sin, you've never turned from that sin and come to Christ in faith and love, this morning God is calling you to come to Christ. Give your life to Christ. Be forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus. And He'll work out the rest. But first, you need to take care of your relationship with Jesus. Here in a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and Pastor Mark is going to come lead us. I would invite you to step out from your pew and to come forward. I would love to help you come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. For others of you, Jesus already has your heart, but does He have your finances? Remember, He wants all of you. He wants all of Ben. He wants all of Ben, too. I pray this morning, and this is my final prayer, may our giving give God pleasure and glory. Let's pray.